Most of the time, if you just crack your Bible open, you know, you open it up to the middle, you're probably going to hit the book of Psalms. So it is directly in the middle of your Bible. Isn't it interesting? The book of Psalms, or a book about songs, right? It's a song book right in the middle of your Bible. It's the largest book in the Bible. How are we going to do this in the short amount of time we have? Well, we're going to cover 4 points, just like always. We're going to do a panoramic view, primary events and people, and then pictures of Jesus, and then practical living. One of the great ways that we've seen that the Bible is not in chronological order, and you can remember the last time around what we did is we did a little bit of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and now we're in the book of Psalms. So we've seen that, you know, Israel got the temple going, rebuilding that temple. They worked on the city next. And then in the book of Esther, we've seen that a Gentile queen was taken out and the Jewish queen was put in place. And what was beautiful about that, it's a great picture of the rapture of the church. We believe in the rapture of the church, that the church is going to get taken out. And we are predominantly, you know, it can be Jew or Gentile, because in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? And so, by the way, if you ever want to fix any kind of problems on the planet, any kind of race issues or tension in any place, the best thing you could ever do is just preach the gospel. Because once you meet Jesus Christ, all that drops. All issues go by the wayside. You start getting an eternal mindset, right? So here's the rapture of the church. The church will get taken out. The next thing on God's agenda then is going to be the tribulation period. Job's name means one persecuted. Everything about that book points to the tribulation period. Then he has his friends, 3 friends predominantly, and then at the end a 4th one comes in, a picture of the satanic trinity. You know, the devil and God was after him. The devil was after him. God allowed it. So you can see a bigger battle taking place. Job just played a part in that. And then right after that, you know, God comes in. The very end, God comes down and speaks, restores double what Job had lost. And then it's a picture of now we enter into what? Now we're like the second coming of Christ happens, and now we enter into the kind of a millennium. Or we got the book of Psalms. It's a song book or a prayer book. So this is what we're going to cover today. The panoramic view is this. Psalms is a collection of 150 songs, prayers, and poems that express full human range of emotions. Joy, sorrow, repentance, thanksgiving, and worship all through this book. Written over many centuries, it doesn't take place in just a short amount of time. Everybody always says David wrote the Psalms. Well, he wrote a chunk of them. He wrote about a third of them, but there was other authors also. And so, just to let you know, a lot of the Psalms are personal devotions, and many of them are really corporate. They're really used for Israel, temple worship for the nation of Israel. Both. We find both there. We need to have both. Everybody in here? We're here, like, corporately together today. We're singing to the Lord in God's Word. But what you need to do is tomorrow morning, you and the Lord connect and do that, right? And that's how it's supposed to work, because it's a relationship. It's not a... It's not just empty religion. People think that about Christianity, and they feel good just because they come to church. Well, I want you to know real Christianity is a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our church does discipleship. We do discipleship because we don't just say, well, we're going to try to lead people to Christ next Sunday. Bring your friends to church. And then we do one big event and you come. No. When you're at work on Monday and you see your friend, they got an issue going on, you take God's word to them. You know, we had a guy one time come up to me and he said, hey, I think we need a church bus in Monmouth. He goes, well, then get a van that way we can drive around and pick people that want to come up to church. He says, we got some neighbors. They got a couple kids. And I was like, hey, I got some suggestions for you, Larry. Why don't you bring them to church? They're your neighbor. You want the church to buy a $30,000 van, put insurance on it, find a driver for it, keep up on it. You bring them. That's how it works. Mammoth is small. Well, I don't have room in my car. Drop your family off and go get your neighbor, you know. So that's real Christianity. Real Christianity is every day. You and me all the time. It's real. It's not a program. Everybody thinks that, though. Like,
man, when is the church going to, and everybody always wants to ask that. Man, why don't you do that? You know, you're the answer. You're the solution to your own problem. And so the church lacks a lot of things. That's why you're here. I believe you need the church, but I believe this church needs you. When you have an idea like that, you know, let's pitch it. You get behind it. You own it, right? So the Psalms suggests, it emphasizes, it puts a big emphasis on God's greatness, his faithfulness, his justice, while also addressing personal struggles, national crisis, future messianic prophecies in the book of Psalms. You find a lot about Christ on the cross in here, or quite a bit. I say a lot. That's probably an exaggeration. Many Psalms were written by David, but there's also other people. But they poured out their heart both in triumph and despair. You'll find out, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but it seems like a lot of ladies like to read the book of Psalms. And I like to read a book of Psalms too, but let me tell you what I think some of it behind it is. The Bible speaks of women in the book of 1 Peter, and women as a whole tend to be a little bit more in tune with their emotions. And, you know, and some women can be more emotional, but there's guys that are emotional too. I'm not just pigeonholing every lady, but I'm just saying, so you like the book of Psalms because you've got David, who's this mighty warrior, but some Psalms, he's crying out to God. He's in despair. Men struggle with this. Men struggle pouring their heart, showing their emotions. I was 17 years old, and I finally went to my dad, and I said, hey, Dad, man, do you love me? Guys, I knew my dad loved me, but he just couldn't muster up the emotion to tell me. And that's old school men were like that a little bit more. And some of us men struggle with that. When your little kids are little, you can kiss them and hug them and tell them they're sweet. When they start looking up you eye to eye, you lose it a little bit, especially a dad to their son. It's hard to look your son in the eye and say, son, come here, give your dad a hug. I love you. I love you so much. You're the apple of my eye. You know, them words are hard. You know, try it one time. You'll find yourself with a big lump in your throat, you know. So a lot of people, you know, especially ladies like Psalms, I think, because you find that it's okay. Let me tell you something about the book of Psalms. Psalms teaches you and me that worship, it is central to life. God is always worthy of praise, no matter your or my circumstances. This is the book of Psalms. This is it. And so I just really want to encourage you in this. A lot of us are not comfortable pouring out our emotions. You don't have to come to some group and do it in front of people all the time. Sometimes I know that helps. But sometimes we just don't do it at all. We don't do it at all. Most counselors are making a lot of money. They'll make a lot of money doing therapy when in reality all they do and they've learned the right questions to ask to get you to talk. You talk and pour out your feelings and you just feel better leaving. You know what else offers that? The Lord. The church. It's free. You get up every morning and some of you got hate in your heart towards your spouse. You're wanting to kill your children. You know. And you'll find out when you read the book of Psalms, David is just like, Lord, I don't know where you're at this morning. I've been looking at you in my life. I've been looking for you for a couple weeks now, and I can't find you. Or do you really exist? My neighbor seems to be doing good, but my life seems to stink right now. And David just pours out his feelings. You're like, yeah, God. We read it, and you're like, I feel that way right now, too. You know, yeah, that's right. You call out to him. God ain't afraid of your emotions. God ain't afraid of your feelings. And it don't mean your feelings or emotions are always right. But you know the right place to take them. You take them to the Lord. God is worthy of worship. You know what? And I got news for you. Isn't it crazy? One man dies for the sins of the world. One man takes it all upon him. And he takes all of our sin and he says, God so loved the whole world that he gave. I'm talking past, right, present, future people that live. He'll take the sins of the entire world and take the very nature of sin and take it on himself. And he'll die and he resurrects. One man can do all that. Well, listen, folks, if you read the book of Psalms, you're going to find out something. There's one man that's greater. He's greater than all of us put together. He's greater than our issues. He's greater than our greatest thoughts and greatest. He's greater than our good. He's great. He deserves the praise. That's what this whole book's about. Worship is central to life. God has always intended mankind to worship him. That's been the plan from the beginning. And when sin got involved, it broke that connection. Now there's a grand canyon, a great divide between men and God. That's why Christ came and became the bridge, right? The only bridge. It's the cross of Christ. And so he deserves our praise. You know why we do missions work? Do you know why we do missions work? Do you know why every week I usually say, man, if you need to know Jesus Christ, man, you need to meet him, because you ain't going to worship God without him. There's only one mediator. He's the connecting point. You know why I do that? You know why we do missions so much? Because worship is non-existent. That's why it's a motivator for us to do missions. The whole point is to get all of mankind. Can we not get all of Warren County, Knox County, Henderson County? Our job is to get everybody to worship the Lord, to praise and honor him. That's the whole point behind it in everything we do. In 10 words or less, I would say this. This book is an ancient Jewish songbook showcasing prayers, praise, and complaints to God. That's what I would look at the book of Psalms as being. And I'll tell you right now, music is vital. Music is important. Over several centuries, God led various individuals to compose emotionally charged poems. I think many of these were put to music. They were all compiled in a book called the Book of Psalms. Many of them were. Can I give you a few highlights in this book before I move on to the next point? A few highlights. What about, anybody in here know Psalms 23? Highlight. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, man. Hey, guys, what about Psalms chapter 51? So this is the shepherd's song. In Psalms chapter 51, you can go there if you want to. We're not going to go through all these. It says this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Psalms chapter 51 is David's great cry of forgiveness. You know why? Because he just slept with the neighbor's wife. He had her husband killed. I mean, this guy committed adultery and murder. This is a guy after God's own heart. And we find in Psalms chapter 51 him pleading and crying to God and saying, God, please forgive me. Wipe and blot out my transgressions. What a beautiful psalm. There's a Psalms chapter 100 is another highlight. It's just big praise in this book. This is the one we always go to in verse 4. It says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? I will enter his courts with praise. So we enter God's presence with thanksgiving and praise. And some of you are like, I'm not getting anything out of my quiet time. Oh, so you're meet with Jesus in the morning. And you think just a cup of dirty coffee is going to get you there? Instead of going there and just saying, God, I'm so thankful this morning. I want to praise your holy name that you would even speak to me. That I get the privilege of opening this book. You know, we enter his courts with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. The largest chapter in the entire Bible. Woo, woo. We're going to cover it at the end. Psalms 119. You know what this psalm is? It's a celebration. But you know what it's really a celebration of? Scripture. The Bible. Out of all the verses in Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, there's very few, just very few, that don't mention God's word. So this is a big celebration of God's word. You know why? I don't know if you realize it. Like the center of your Bible would be a songbook. Almost the dead center of your Bible is almost the largest chapter in the Bible, and the whole chapter puts the emphasis on God's holy word. So you can't have praise without the scriptures. That's why we're a Bible church. We want to teach the Bible to people. Learn the Bible. That's how you're going to know God. How do you think you're going to get to know him? Just dreams and visions? That ain't happening. He gave us a book. God wrote a book. We got it right here. So this is Psalms 119. God's judgment on his enemies. Like you find chapter 69. There's another one that's real heavy on God's, just 109. Sometimes people doing you wrong, it's nice to read a psalm like that. And David's like, God, could you strangle my enemies for me? Could you let them bleed out? He's praying stuff like that. You know why? And I know it's not always right. You know, sometimes there's people you're like, my gosh, I don't want to commit murder, but I would be okay if the death happened right now, you know, across the street, you know. And but see, what you do is, I'm not saying those thoughts and feelings are always correct, but we know the right place to take them. You take them to the Lord, right? The very end of Psalms, the last chapter, and God's just really clear. It kind of ends, crescendos, the same way it really starts off and says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. That's our job. That's our job, is to praise the Lord, to lift him up. Worship is central to life. Guys, this could be a missing ingredient to your Christian life. Your music. Your music's not God-honoring. Your music's not God-glorifying. Your heart's never in that sweet spot of praise. You're depressed all the time. That's all you think is negative thoughts, when the Bible says that every thought we should hold captive to the obedience of Christ. You get to the New Testament, it says, hey, think upon good things. How can you think upon good things? Sing it. Sing the word. And that's why, you know, there's Christian radio stations out there. They're not all perfect, but I will say this much. You know, give it a challenge sometimes. I've heard people say, that's it. I'm done listening to any music that don't talk about Jesus. I'm going to listen to Christian music for the next 30 days. Everybody that's ever done that, she's like, what a difference it's made. What a difference it's made in my life. Well, there's a big difference, because in the middle of your Bible, it's a songbook. And every one of them glorifies the Lord. Because that's the purpose of singing. That's the purpose. That's the whole point. I'm sitting out in that deer stand and it's dead quiet. I'm out there in the dark and you don't hear a bird chirping. All of a sudden the sun wants to come up on the edge of the sky. You can just see a little color wanting to come up on the edge of the sky. And you know the first thing I usually hear? And all of a sudden, and there's all kinds of... All of a sudden it lights up and the orchestra starts playing. And let me tell you what it's singing. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. The first words out of their waking mouth is, I will sing. I will shout. I will glorify his name. It's the first thing we should do in the morning. Wow. What highlights? Let everything that has breath, you know what we need to do? Praise the Lord. How can I praise the Lord when my life ain't doing so good? That's what people do all the time. You're so emotional and your life has all these bad circumstances. And I've told this story a million times about my own mother. I learned this from her, because my father became disabled as I was in school, in junior high school, and he lost kind of his legs, use of his legs. And anyways, my mom was sitting, standing in the dining room looking out this window we have, and it faces this little deck we had in the back. My dad's out there with his walker. And he used to be 220 pounds, and he ended up being about 110. He's out there in the patio sitting, just looking up and at the sun on his face. Just a half a man. His health is just terrible. Skinny. His life is done. Used to work two jobs, a very active man, hardly slept. He was a busy boy, and now he's crippled the rest of his life. How are we going to make it? We were trying to get Social Security disability. We got turned down several times. We couldn't even get it. So we're barely making it, man. We're doing the powdered milk, the government cheese again, even though we moved out of the projects. We're still trying to just make it. And all of a sudden, somebody gave us an album of a group called the Imperials. And my mom put that album on and had the knee. And I remember coming down and my mom was wiping tears out of her eyes. And that song was on that said, when you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to give in to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. And then they break out in chorus. Praise the Lord. Work through those who pray. Praise the Lord. And my mom's wiping tears looking out that window. My dad's crippled. Yeah? And God's still on the throne. It don't matter. My life's bad. Okay, that's your life. Your neighbor's life's good. Your life might be good next month. You got money in your pocket today. Next Sunday, you might not have nothing. What are you going to do? Sit here in church and, yeah, Lord, please, I need money. Give me, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay my cell phone bill. Lord, please. And then when you have money, you come here like, man, today's a good day to praise. God's good, isn't he, brothers? Oh, God's good only when you're good. I got news for you. You're distorted. That's a perverted view. It's totally wrong. Worship is the central theme of our life. And that's why Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb. And you know how I'm going to heaven? The same way, naked. I'm going out the same way I came in. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We got to bless his name. Right in the heart of the Bible, the heart of our God, is a book of songs. And I know some of you, there's personality types that lean more towards music. You don't necessarily have to be the most musical or creative person in the world. But I'll tell you what all of us got to be. We got to be a worshiping people, a people that can praise the Lord. We struggle as Baptists, I know, sometimes just lifting our hands up. Some of you do it. Some of you just feel embarrassed like people are looking at you. I know it. It's a culture we've kind of got here. We're a small Midwestern town. You know, and I also been to churches where people run around the auditorium. That's crazy. I've seen people run, jump, and roll on the floor. You know, I've seen it all. Some of you have seen that too. I'm like, man, I don't see that in the New Testament either. And so, but I see all the time in the Psalms, you know, with lifted hands, we will raise, we will sing. What do you do at a football game? Same thing. You get a little bit crazy. I'll be willing to do stuff and I'll dance in the middle. I get emotional sometimes. When football season started this year, I got real emotional. I'd crank the volume up on my TV. And I remember my girls were gone. They were on their way back home. It was the first game, Thursday night football. You know what I did? I cranked the volume up on that. I took my hat off and I stood in the middle of the living room with all my emotions. Oh, say, can you see by the... Whew. I was all emotional. I was after it, you know. And then that game, the kickoff, I wanted to see the first kickoff go. And I seen it. I hate missing it, the kickoff. Why? Usually nothing exciting happens. But it could, you know. I'm fired up about a football game. I'm fired up about fantasy football. I get excited about that. And yet a God who has totally transformed and changed my life, I get to church and I won't even go, yeah, yeah. You know, a point made. And sometimes I'll sit there and be like, yeah, that was good. I just sit real mellow and quiet. What's wrong with me? Maybe it's an issue of priorities. Oh, how excellent is thy name, O Lord. You hear that a lot in the Psalms, right? God created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me. I lift my eyes up into the hills from whence cometh my help. You know, all these Psalms that we see, they're so beautiful. And so just to let you know, some unique and unusual things in this book. And I think mainly would be probably it just has the longest number of chapters and total word count. It's the longest in the Bible, right? So, and then, of course, Psalms 119, man, we got like 176 verses. You know, if you're one of those Bible readers, you read with the church, and all of a sudden one day you read and the reading's short, and you're like, man, that was nice. Bible reading was short today. Really? That's supposed to be a good thing? It's not about how much you read, but it's how much you get out of it. I understand that. Then all of a sudden you get to one day and you're like, okay, now we got to read Psalms 119. Whew, my gosh, I got places to be, you know. I get it, you know. Psalms 119 is right in the middle of your Bible. So people will vary on this a little bit, but it's really, really close. So the heart of your Bible is not just a song book. It's not about celebrations. It's about God and his word, right? You ready for primary events and people? The next thing, number two, primary events and people. Man, I got a list almost on every book about 12 things, but let me give you a real simple one. This might help you break up the Psalms just a little bit into five sections. And some of it lines up with the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. Some people will break the book of Psalms up like that because it really lines up. So if you're going to break this book up, the primary events, chapters 1 through 41, you can find that it's man and God's creation, so it'll line up at Genesis, chapters 42 through chapter 72. You know, it's going to line up with Exodus, and meaning deliverance and redemption, a lot of Psalms about that. In chapter 73 through chapters 89,
there's going to be a lot of talk about worship and the sanctuary. It'd line up with the book of Leviticus. And then we got chapters 90 through 106. And this is going to represent like Numbers or a lot of wandering, you know, in the wilderness. Be a lot of wandering verses, lots of crying out. And then you got the end of this 107 to 150. You got to get the book of Deuteronomy, which is love of God and his word, the second giving of the law. So you're going to get it again. Now, let me give you, somebody would say, what are you just guessing at this? No, there's something that'll clue you in that there might be a change coming. There might be a break. And so just to let you know, so right here, 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 and here, at the end of all these sections, you're going to find a couple things. You're going to find that it says, blessed be the Lord. He's blessed, and it'll always end with this. The word amen only appears, sometimes it's amen and amen, but it only appears four times in the Psalms. So if you're paying attention, you're going through, like, huh, oh, I've read that. Yeah. So that right there, so it kind of gives a clear break. At the end of 41, it'll say blessed. Sometimes it don't say blessed be the Lord, it'll say blessed be his name. But it'll say the word blessed and the word amen, and it starts a new section. So that's how we're getting this. Then these are just some bonus things. And there's other people smarter than me that have really lined up some kind of cool things with that. And you can take it as you want it, you know. Now, listen, there's authors in this book. So this is the events and people. And so King David, out of all these Psalms, 150, King David only wrote 73. So David wrote a little under half. So, and you can look this up. Matter of fact, you can just look it up on Google and it'll tell you. I don't trust Google for some things. But, you know, if you want to look at the authors, you got David, you got Solomon, his son. There's two of them for him, 73:2. You've got Moses, believe it or not. Some people say there's two. I think there's distinctly one that Moses authored. And then you've got other, you know, writing these songs. And by the way, there has to be one with Moses, because that's the song of deliverance we find out in, maybe I should point that finger, that should be the song of deliverance when they got out of Egypt land, and it's also the song in the book of Revelation when every steps up, it says they came forward, they sang Moses' song. It's the song of deliverance, the song of Moses and the Lamb. Deliverance. So these other authors you'll find, and then these sons of Korah, they got 11 of them. And there's the last 50 are going to be anonymous. 50 will be, you know, just kind of up for grabs, you know. So, and so, guys, we learn in the Psalms that worship should be in every season of your life. In the dark times, if you develop habits in your life of, like, maybe exercise, maybe eating correctly, well, you got to get a routine down. And one routine you got to get down is getting in God's word every day. If you can get worship down in your life, that no matter what happens, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to open my Bible and let God speak to me. First thing I'm going to do every day, I'm going to spend time with God. No matter what, if I'm in dark times, if my daughter's in a cancer bed, I'm waking up in the morning and I'm going to open up the word. That's what I'm going to do. If I got great things to happen, if we're getting ready to go on a vacation, if I'm getting ready to buy a new vehicle, you know, yeah, before I do it, you know, I'm gonna do, I got a habit. I'm going to wake up every morning. It's going to be a priority to me, is that worship is in every season. Joy or sorrow. We are so fickle. You can tell your relationship with the Lord kind of stinks when your life's down and your relationship with the Lord's down. That's when you know something's wrong. Your relationship with the Lord should always be a consistent in your life. Most people just praise him when things are good, you know, or they come to prayer when things are bad. No, we should come to prayer in the good and the bad and all. Half the time when life's good and I come to church prayer, I come there and find there's somebody there that life's not good for them. I'm able to intercede for them. It's hard to pray when I've been kicked in the teeth a few times, isn't it? God's our refuge, man. We turn to him. That's what this book is. We turn to him and we sing. There's a song for everything. There's a song for everything. Everything in life that happens. And, you know, and if you think about a lot of the big songs, I remember when Adele came out years ago and she had a bad breakup with that boy. And she came out and she wrote about all the breakups, all the things that happened, all the emotions. Remember, he tried to come back later and get some money. That stuff's involving me. I should get a cut of that stuff. Yeah, now you show up, you know, Richard. Yeah, you don't deserve none of that money, you know. And so she wrote, but what was beautiful about it is the cry of her songs. It's like you could identify with it, you know. Everything she sang, besides her voice, was just so great too, you know. And I'm just like, man, that's what we need to do, is we need to take our protests to God and we turn it into praise. We take what we protest in life and what we're not happy about. And God, you can change him. You can change her. That's what we do, you know. But you start praising and worshiping God, you'll find out that God can change you. I've been praying that God would change her forever. And all of a sudden, through my praise and through my prayers, God has changed me. And now I view her differently. And I'm sorry, Becky, I didn't mean to expose you like that. But, you know, repentance brings restoration. David in this book, that's what he did. He cried out to the Lord and it brought restoration. There was a renewal in his life for doing that, you know. And just meditating on God's word, all these things. And besides trusting the Messiah, you know, we find that really popping in this book for the nation of Israel. So let me, before I get to, I got some really nice preaching today. Okay, I'm not going to tease you. Here it goes. How was Jesus seen in the Psalms? Well, he's seen all through the Psalms because he's the Lord. He's the one we're praising and singing to, right? But just to let you know, as he's Israel's Messiah, you see there's things in the book of Psalms. If you go to like, go to Psalm 16, folks. Everybody just go to Psalm 16 and verse 10. Some people say, you know, this is the psalm of Jesus. It ends up in Psalms 16 and verse 10. It'll say, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." When Jesus Christ died and ended up going to hell for you and me, he was there 3 days before he came back to life in that that area of the great gulf fixed between. So we've got down, you can see Jesus clearly here, right? Not leave my soul in hell. What about chapter 22? Just go over to 22 and look at verse 18. Well, look. I want to read the whole thing because it's so good. But it says in verse 14, "I am poured out like water." Psalms 22, 14. "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint." They're not broken because Jesus' bones weren't broken. A lot of times they break people's legs on the cross. Instead, they poked him with the spear because the prophecies say he wasn't going to have broken bones. "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." What are we talking about here, gang? Yeah, Jesus Christ being crucified, man. So chapter 22, he's crucified. I mean, you can see him all through the Psalms. If you just flip over to 41, Psalms 41. And by the way, most of the time you read the book of Psalms, you can brag to people, and people are like, "Man, how much of the Bible do you read?" And you say, "Well, today I read like 12 chapters. You don't have to tell them it was Psalms. Some of these got real short ones, you know. But it says in Psalms 41, look at verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, whom did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Sounds like John chapter 13, when they were doing the Lord's Supper and Judas ends up leaving. Judas walks away and then betrays him later with a kiss. Matter of fact, there's another psalm, Psalms 109 in verse 8, and it says, let another take his office, and it's speaking of Judas, and it's he was replaced. So just to let you know, you got Judas, once again, the crucifixion. You know what, Psalms 118, 22, this is the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus Christ, how has he seen the book of Psalms? Yeah, he's seen all through the book of Psalms. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek in 110 and verse 4. He sits at the right hand. You find all these things. So I just want you to know, Jesus is riddled all through the book of Psalms, and you see a lot of it can be like prophecies for the future, for sure. But just to let you know, there's great pictures of Jesus. Okay, now you might want to put your helmet on, strap your seatbelt on, because we're going to wrap this thing up, but it's going to be all really, really good stuff. So, oh, by the way, Psalm 68 is another one. It's where he says he led captivity captive, where he died, went to hell, cleared out Abraham's bosom, and took all those people that were held captive, all the people that did right in the Old Testament. They didn't get to go to heaven, because you don't get to heaven by being good. You only get to heaven by being perfect. But once Jesus died, the perfect one died, you put your faith and trust in him, you become perfect. It's his sacrifice, not your sacrifices you're making or bringing. So that's why men in the Old Testament couldn't get to heaven. But they were held captive down in Abraham's bosom. That's another message. But Psalms talks about that. Psalms talks about that. That's Jesus that's talking about. So let's get to the practical. Guys, there is music in heaven. Like when you get to heaven in the throne room in heaven, like the elders are constantly crying out, there's cherubs. You find them, they're saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. 24/7 it's happening. Right? The Lord's being glorified. He's being exalted. He's being lifted up. You find it? I don't care if it's the 144,000 Revelation. They got a song they're singing. They're singing Moses' song in Revelation chapter 15. There's music in heaven, right? You know why? Because, I mean, I don't know what to do. What do you do? Like, to tell somebody that you love them, you want them to be honored and glorified, what do you do? The last Cubs game I was at, I'm not even a Cubs fan. And I was still on my feet at the end of that. And you know what we were doing? Go Cubs, go! Go Cubs, go! I'm singing with the whole crowd. Nobody left. We're all dancing up in there. And I'm like, people are like, man, you love the Cubs? And I said, not really, but I like that song. But they were honoring the Cubs. A lot of NFL teams, they'll have a little chant or a song they do. And you know, whether it's the, we do all that stuff. And what do you do? Like, you know, just to say, man, I love you. How can you say that any bigger or stronger? Maybe like this, I love you! I don't know how else to do it. Like in a song, scream it. But in heaven, that's what happens, is it's very noisy. It's loud in heaven. Because all praise, honor, and glory is going to the one that deserves it. They're giving him worship. I want to take you to a passage of the Bible. If you're in Psalms, you got to go past it a ways and find the book of Ezekiel. It's one of the big prophets. Okay, guys, in heaven, there's God's throne. There's all kinds of beasts and beings up in heaven, but particularly there were five cherubs. They're kind of, people call them like the highest order of angels, but they had four different faces: eagle, ox, lion, and a man. They had beasts and breastplates, huge wings, jewels in their breastplates. Four of them were around the throne of God, and one was a covering cherub, which had the name Lucifer. And these covering cherubs, when God is light and it's radiating off of their gold and off of the jewels, it was magnificent. It was not like finding gold at the end of the rainbow. It was like living inside the rainbow.
Man, it was just that incredible. And it says in Ezekiel 28, it says, it says in verse 11 at the end, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's dealing with, you know, this king of Tyrus, but he's actually speaking of Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, describing these cherubs. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold. And then watch this. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So this being that they're describing, he's been in Eden, the garden of God. By the way, before human beings were created, there was a king. There was a king on planet Earth. And over the Garden of Eden, he'd been in Eden, the Garden of God. There's a reason why when God decided to create man and wipe everything out, and he took the dust and he was shown Lucifer out of dirt, he made man. Then he took the rib and made a woman. God did this. He spoke it all into existence, and he puts man and woman in the garden. And who's the next person that shows up? There was a serpent. You know why he showed up? This was his territory. This was once his. He ruled and reigned there. But once he tried to exalt himself above God's throne, and I got news for you, our God's a jealous God. You better be careful playing the part. You're a man. You want to play the part and exalt your throne above the Most High? God will end it. You ever notice all the godly men through history, a lot of preachers, even in our time, I notice men, like, they get too big for their britches. And all of a sudden, every pastor needs to be like a celebrity. He needs to be a hero. He needs to write books. He needs to do music. And he wants people to worship him. And everybody gets online and just follows these people. And they get lifted up. And you ever notice a lot of them just die premature deaths? Those that don't give God glory, I don't know why God does that. And I'm not saying, like, I don't know the reason behind all that. I really don't. But I'm just saying that God ain't sharing his glory with nobody. He's God. He's the one that is to be worshiped. And that's why when Lucifer wanted to exalt his throne above the Most High, that's what he says in Isaiah 14. I will exalt my throne itself above the Most High. You know what God said? You think so? And here's what happened. He lost his name and he lost his position in heaven. Now in Job, he still comes up to the throne room to accuse people. But he lost his position. He has no authority there anymore. A matter of fact, this once, you know, we were talking about this a little bit, we see him as a snake, but he ends up like being this dragon beast in Revelation. You read here, Isaiah 14, at the end of there, it just says, the worms will cover thee. You'll be worm food, man. You'll look like some sort of serpent. You'll look like some sort of dragon, but you'll be a worm, man. The lowest of low. That's what worms do. They live and eat in dirt. What snakes do, he says, you'll crawl and you'll eat dust, he says in the book of Genesis. But here it says, you're in Eden, the garden of God, and it says that the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer, it said he had pipes and tabrets. It was created in him. He was musical from the start. It's very possible that if there was a choir director in heaven, it would have been Lucifer. The Bible has to point out that he was very musical. And it says, thou art the anointed cherub in verse 14 that covereth, and I have set thee so. God set him this way. So I'm making a point here. Here's the point I'm making. The point I'm making is one of the most powerful beings ever created was Lucifer. He lost that name. Lucifer means light bearer. He's not bearing God's light anymore. He's now called the devil, 5 letters to his name. Satan, 5 letters to his name. Grave, all that's associated. Death, all that, bam, 5 letters. That's 5 is the number of death in the Bible. Everything he associated with now is not life, but it's death. So he was musical, and all of a sudden, one of the greatest ways he'll work in today in culture is he's going to use the music ability that he had. And he does. Music's very powerful. And some people want to act like music's neutral. It's not what the Bible says. Music
was put together and intended to glorify the Creator, to glorify the existing one, to give praise and honor to the Lord. And listen to me. You don't have to buy it if you don't want to. I'm a Bible guy. Anything outside of that, it's for the worship of another. There's only two ways to go with it here. We like to call ourselves fence riders. And we say that all the time. Well, I can please the Lord and still do what I want to do. Like, God wants me to be happy. Well, let's be honest about this. You live life for happiness. You don't live for God's glory. Because when you live for God's glory and lose everything, like Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. We lose everything. We want to curse the Lord like Job's wife. This ain't fun. If God was real, why would he allow me to go through this? And why do you think your life is supposed to be good? Your life is always supposed to be about happiness. Is it possible that God needs, your life is going to suck just a little bit to give God a little bit of glory? There's some people, when God don't get glory out of their lives, you know what they do? You die an early death. And God sends a preacher like me in, and I sit at your funeral, and I'll just proclaim the gospel of the living God. I'll promote Jesus Christ and lift him up and say he's supposed to be worshiped. We're not here today to worship this dead person in the casket. They're no idol. They're gone. Eternity's already kicked in for them. What about the rest of us in this room? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why you do a lot of funerals and some people don't like me. You know why? Because here's what the Bible says. My goal at a funeral is not to get people to like me. That's not the whole point. The whole point is for me to proclaim the Lord. I want people, when they do die, like all of us are going to die, I want them to spend an eternity in heaven, right? So I'm going to preach the gospel. That's good news. But to those that believe not, you know what the gospel is to them? So what do they think of me? They'll come up to the casket and they'll walk right around. I can tell by the way they look at me. Then other family members will say, yeah, my cousins thought you were a little bit strong, man. They didn't feel like you honored Grandpa enough. Well, I got news for you. Grandpa wasn't there. I wasn't there to honor him. I want to please the family. Yeah, you want to tell good things about Grandpa if you can, but at the end of the day, you know what it's about? It's about giving glory to the Lord. It's about talking about life and death and Jesus Christ. And without him, you don't have any life. That's what it's about. People say, well, man, I don't want you at the funeral. Well, I got news for you. Then call the next guy down the street. Funerals suck. They're hard to do. I like proclaiming the truth. And everybody thinks, well, oh, you're making money. You never make a lot of money at a funeral. By the time you add up the time you've been with people, I'm like, my gosh, I could have made more work at the Circle K. You know, it's not about that, right? But I just want you to know that Satan was musical. And in the heart of our Bible is a songbook. And it's written for the one who put the song inside of us. When you're in the womb, you ever listen to that? It's real to me. I don't know my wife is pregnant because she ain't showing. You know, I'm like, I didn't know she's pregnant. Then we go and that lady sticks that thing, a microphone on her belly. And all of a sudden I'm sitting there. It sounds like an old tractor in there. I'm like. And then the rest of that child's life that's in her womb. And I know it don't beat that fast when they get a little bit bigger. But all of a sudden then, and that's what every time you go to the doctor, they want to hear. And what is it? Like, God put a beat inside of us. That's when you know it's over, when the beat stops. You got a beat going. So what song are you going to sing to the beat that God put inside of you? And you can sing it if you want to and glorify the enemy. You can sing about rock and roll. You can sing about dogs and, you know, silver bullet, you know. You can sing about fishing boats. And I don't care what style. The style's kind of irrelevant. Ain't that funny how people make it about a style? Like, I don't know when the piano was created. Somehow I'm like, I think 1700-ish. You know, the book of Psalms was written so long ago. Thousands of years. There's some churches that believe like the only instruments we'll allow is a piano. The only songs that we'll sing is songs that we call hymns. Open up the hymnal. The oldest song in your hymnal is from the 1800s. So you're saying God has not been glorified in 1800 years before that? And then what about before that? In the whole 4,000 years of the Old Testament, all that music. Before they still honored the God of the Bible, the nation, right? What did they do? People grab a style. You know what? These people, they're like looking through a pinhole. They think that, well, we only sing godly music in here. Well, what's godly music? And so, well, no, we'd never do that. I sang a song one time years ago in this class of about 150 people. They asked me to sing, so I stood up and I sang this song. There's a spot in the middle of it, this backtrack, these drums kicked in. And afterwards, the preacher got up and goes, I will never allow drums to be played in here again. You know, I'm in high school. I'm like, man, what's wrong with him? You know, I didn't know, because when you look at Psalms, just the book of Psalms, it talks about trumpets. It talks about harps. It talks about these other musical instruments, the harps, yeah, tambourines, stringed instruments. It mentions the flute. It mentions cymbals. It's got everything in there, from wind instruments to string instruments to percussion instruments. It even talks about cymbals, but it says, let's play them loudly. It's funny, and then a church will come along and be like, no drums allowed in this church. That ain't a big issue like it used to be when I was growing up. When I was growing up, it was about music. Like, it was all about music, and people were like, oh, man, the devil's behind all that style of music. Oh, so you're picking a style of music that the devil put together. Oh, yeah, that's that beat from tribal people. Back in, that's right, that's third world countries played that stuff to worship the devil, so that's why we shouldn't have beats. I'm like, that's funny, because in the book of Psalms, David had it. It's funny how people, they make stuff up. That's what they do. People, let's just stick to the Bible. I don't care if you don't like this style of music. I don't sit in my car and listen to choir music. But I've been to a church before. You ever been to a church about, you know, Christ being born and they're up front singing, you know, and they're just, letting it ring out, or an Easter cantata? Have you ever been to a church and it's a big church and they're up singing about the resurrection of Christ? He's alive. He's alive. And they're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm out there, chills up my arms. I'm, you know, now, I don't listen to that stuff in my car all the time. But man, for that moment, it was God honoring and God glorifying. Somebody grabs a guitar and they're singing some country tune. I might not be a country fan. It don't matter. Them words come out. And I'm like, whoo, oh my gosh, that is so good. You know, some guy gets up and decides they're going to do poetry. They're going to do it in spoken word, put music to it, and now they're going to rap something. Somebody's like, that's the devil's music. I think you think the devil's music is anything that you don't like. That's not what the Bible says. Isn't it funny that the Bible's not audible, right? So we just take God's word and we believe it. There's all kinds of music out there. There's all kinds of cultures out there. And the goal is with our music is to praise, honor, and to glorify the Lord. That's what music's about. The center of your Bible is a songbook. And some of you, you want more victory in your life. You know what you need to do? I'm glad you're reading the Word every morning. Quit listening to music that's not God-honoring, that's not God-glorifying. Well, there's nothing wrong with this song. I know it don't mention the Lord. Well, the Bible does talk about hymns. It mentions psalms and spiritual songs. There's spiritual songs out there, and a lot of music is spiritual. I've heard songs written by people that are not Christians, and I'm like, that song is about the Lord, and they didn't even know it. And it's God-honoring. It's God-glorifying. So the center of our Bible is a songbook. What songs are you singing? What songs are you listening to? Did you know there's seven reasons to sing? You want me to give them to you? There's seven reasons to sing. And by the way, anything that's not in here, you know what you got to do? You got a decision to make. That's not God-honoring. I'm not singing it. Or you can sing it anyway. Because we want both, right? Take your Bible. There's two places I want you to go to. Colossians chapter 3. We'll go to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. It says this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to give you the seven things. I'll go here and then Ephesians. Look at what it says in Colossians 3:15. By the way, Colossians 3 is put on this, put on that. It's about sanctification. Don't do this. Put on this, be this. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, a teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, you're doing in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever, all the time, let the word dwell in you richly, and then what do? Teach and admonish in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Has everybody got that? That's what it says. That's our job. It's our job. We teach and admonish other people. And it's proof. When the word dwells in us richly, it comes out and we sing. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. That's why. Now, go to the book of Ephesians and let's read this passage. It's very similar. Go back up a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5. And it says in verse 19... Or 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye so it's talking about evil days. The days are evil. So verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Anything that's going to control your life, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. You be filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to be filled with God's Spirit, tanked up on it, like a drunk man is on alcohol or drinking liquor. We should be God's Word. Let that Word dwell in us richly, right? And we're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourselves. A little more self-talk. Some of you say, well, I can't sing very well. Well, don't get up on stage and sing. You better be singing in your hearts to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, these two verses of the New Testament. Let me give you seven things I found in here. Seven things. Hey, when you sing, you obey. Number one, when you sing, you obey. One, right? Because it said there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then you teach and admonish. You teach and admonish so people can obey. That's the whole point of the Bible. You know why we're here this morning? Not so you can learn something about singing. We're here this morning so that you leave church and start singing. You do what the Bible says. You start putting in your ears and in your heart. You start taking your emotions instead of putting them in other places. That's why. You ever go to the weight room? I hate going to the weight room. You don't go to the weight room and, you don't want to go to the weight room and Adele's playing. I'll find someone like you. Yeah. But some people, it's like, yeah, I don't really like metal, but I don't mind it in the weight room. Because it's driving. You want a beat, something, at least I do. I want something, if you're doing cardio, if you listen to slow, it's like driving down the highway listening to slow music. And your wife's like, why are you driving so slow? Because the song's slow. Put it on cruise, But if the song's fast, you're like, wow. Why are you doing that? Well, the song's fast. It got me all amped up, right? When we sing, we obey. It says, don't be drunk with wine. But be filled with the Spirit, and you sing in your hearts. You're making melody to the Lord. Singing in the Bible, by the way, singing is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Singing's a commandment. We obey. That's what we do. When we sing, you dig deep roots in God's Word, man. Roots in the Bible. Because it says that. It says it right here. That what do? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Teaching and singing. And C.J. Mahaney said this. I like how he said it. He goes, singing is take-home theology. Take-home theology. I don't know if you'll remember half the things I said today. But you know what I'll remember? You get up in the morning like you're dragging a little bit. You get in the shower. And I'll be... What a beautiful name it is. Beautiful name it is. We'll sing. We sing. The songs will stick sometimes. You'll be doing something this afternoon, whatever you're doing, hustling in the kitchen or something, doing something. All of a sudden you'll be like, you are the only king forever. Then if you don't know the word, but you won't go like, you know what? I love Psalms 106. In verse 14 when it's set. So take home theology. It's the music. Music's vital. It's really, really important. Deep roots in God's word. Teaching and singing. The next thing, when you sing, you know what you do? You build up others. You build up others. It says in Colossians 3, we teach and admonish one another. Psalms 105 says, sing and make his deeds known amongst the people. Sing. If some of you got a voice and you can sing, you should sing. And people are like, man, I never heard that before. I used to go into the weight room and play Christian music, heavier Christian music. People are like, man, I remember Monmouth football team, I'd do that. I'd put it in and they'd go, man, this is good. Who's this? I'd get to tell them. That's Jesus music. Oh, I didn't know there's Jesus music like this, because everybody assumes Jesus music stinks. Most of it does. It does. That's why I'd rather listen to other things. And Christian music for a long time even was really, really, really bad. So it builds others up. The fourth thing when you sing, it's funny, all these things that we're supposed to be about, it's when you sing, you know what you do? You make war, man. You make war. And the reason I get this is in Colossians 3, the whole thing is putting sin to death in our lives. It's to put sin to death. And so it's ending that chapter and it circles back around and just says, yeah, that's why you better sing and make melody in your hearts. You sing and got God's music on your mind and in your heart. You're making war. Try to make Jesus melody in your heart and give into temptation. It's a struggle. Sing those songs. Sing those verses. God, you're greater. God, you're stronger. You don't have to give in to that, right? Ephesians 5, the whole thing on music, and it says, the days are evil, right? It's the evil day. We're in war, guys. So when you sing, you know what you're doing? You're making war. You're putting yourself in a spot where you're not as weak. When you sing, you're spiritually strengthened for trial. You get spiritually strong for temptations and trials. Do you ever notice that? The boys in Acts 16 are in prison. They're locked up and in shackles. And all of a sudden, you know what you can do? Chains make a nice sound. They're in prison. They're locked up. It's midnight. And they start singing. And you know what happened? Chains fell. The chains fell off. Wow. Give us strength for our trials. That's why all the slaves back in the day, all those good songs they used to sing. And we still sing some of them to this day. And they just sound so good, don't they? They'd be out in the fields working, talking about Jesus coming back to pick them up and take them home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forward to carry me home. Swing low. They would do it and sing about the Lord. They're like, we're going to get through this. These days are rough right now. But they would sing God's word. You can't read the Bible at work. You can sing it. Some of you can put earbuds in. Some of you can put music in your ear. You should put good godly music in your God honoring, God glorifying music. Last couple. Number six, when you sing, this is basically, if you're struggling with depression, darkness of life, you need joy. When you sing, it's a God-designed pathway to get you to joy. You'll find joy in your heart, even though life around you might be terrible. I got a bunch of psalms on this. Shout for joy, Psalms 9, verse 2. Be glad, rejoice. Deliver me, God, I'll sing out loud. You know, all these songs about leading us to a place of joy. James 5, 13, even in the New Testament, James says, is any merry? Then let him sing songs. Well, sing songs to get yourself to that spot. That's what you do. Sing, 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 sing. And it'll lead you to a good spot of joy. It's a real key to people getting victory over depression and darkness and the dark clouds over your life. See, everybody sings about the dark cloud over their life. The songs that are written, the deep, dark songs, right? And we sometimes we like that because that's how we feel inside. So we listen to this dark music, and it can be loud, soft, it don't matter. And it's darkness. You and me, the sun's shining even when the clouds are out. Most people just can't see it. We're people of faith. I don't have to see it. I know on the cloudy, rainy day, the sun's still shining. There's just something between me and the sun. So as believers, I sing above the clouds. And that's why I still sing. And people are like, man, that's weird. Why are you singing, man? It's pretty dark outside. It is dark outside, but I don't live in the darkness. I'm seated in heavenly places. Do you see that? Set yourself up to where you're singing, and you can live a life of joy. Because anything above the sun, that's what, right? That's what in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the last thing is going to be, ultimately we know this, but it's to glorify the Lord. All these songs in heaven was for the one on the throne. It's to glorify him. Anytime you see music in the Bible, I'm telling you what it's for. It's to glorify the Lord. Remember Saul wanting to kill David? Saul was depressed, all that type of thing. Bring David in. David would get on that harp and it would soothe and ease his spirit. Music is so powerful. So listen to me. The devil will play it. The devil will play it for you. So what I'm here to tell you today is this. I always told my girls in our home as their dad, I would control two things in our house. I would control their mom. I'm just kidding. That's not true. You know that ain't going to happen. Everybody's like, that guy's a liar. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I said, I'll control two things. I will control your friends. And I did the best I could. Once they get older, sometimes you lose control of that. But I wouldn't let them spend the night at anybody's house they want to spend a night at. If I didn't know that, right, I was like, I know that guy's dad. That guy, her dad's a knucklehead. But bring her. She can spend the night at our house. But you ain't going over there. I don't trust that guy. I will control your friends. It's a troubled friend. You always get in trouble when you hang with them. You're done. You better tell them you're done or your dad's going to tell them you're done. I'll fight their dad and tell them you're done. It don't matter. I'll control your friends because it's very, very influential in their lives. And the second thing I said, I will control the music. It's the two things. I learned this from a guy years ago because music is just that powerful. And some people just say, well, they can listen to whatever music they want to. I'd like to look at your kids and see where they're at with Jesus. I would love to ask you and to see their lives and to see if they're bringing him honor and glory. The answer is going to be no every time, every day of the week. So what I would do then is we spent a lot of money on music. Whenever they liked music or certain, if it's a certain style they like, you know. My youngest likes hip-hop and rap real well, so we'd find an artist that did that, and I'd be like, okay, bam, 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 spend the money. Hey, Dad, I want to go to a concert. Let's get the money together for this concert. We got to get her to this concert. Because I wanted anything I could promote to give God glory, and they would eat up and see it, God-honoring music. So I would really recommend that you do that in your house. And sometimes they'd bring a song in, and I remember Katy Perry was big back when Bethany was just a junior higher probably. And I remember we sat down and she goes, Dad, I want to listen to Katy Perry. So let's listen to her. And we got online, looked, pulled out the lyrics and looked. And, you know, some of the songs are good. And just because a song's catchy doesn't mean it's good. It's catchy for a reason. The devil's trying to catch you. He can just catch you with the thought. Some of you that partied back in the days and have drug habits, ain't there certain songs that come on and you're like, oh, yeah. And the memories kick in. You're in trouble. The devil just allowed you to catch that thought by doing it with a good beat, with some music. So we sat down. I remember we looked at one of these songs that Katy Perry sang. And I remember Bethany saying, I didn't know it talked about that. I was like, yeah, most people don't, sweetie, but we do. Because we're smarter than most people. We got the Bible. God tells us. We got to watch what we put in. And it don't mean that every song that she sings, we're like, you know, she's the devil. I never said she was the devil. I'm just saying there's certain songs. I'm like, that's filthy. We're not going to sing that. I remember I got into Frank Sinatra years ago. I bought a couple CDs, and I don't know why I got into it. I was, you know, there was just a fly me to the moon. Let me play. I was in. And then all of a sudden, the next song, he's singing about women and cocaine. I was like, Frank Sinatra? Then I studied Frank Sinatra. I'm like, oh, he was a gangster. He just was a gangster that wore a suit. I didn't realize that. There's a lot of corruptness there. And there's some songs he'd sing. I'm like, we don't sing that here. You know, me and Mrs. Jones. Come on, man. We don't need to talk and think about that dirty stuff in the house, right? I don't need to put that stuff in my heart. I don't care if your music's country. I don't care if it's easy listening. I don't care what your style of music is. The question today is it God-honoring? Is it God-glorifying? The middle of your Bible is a songbook. And it's there for a reason. I'm not saying we need to listen to just, you know, Hebrew, Messianic, you know, Gregorian chants. You ever do that? I've done that before. They said it would help me study. Whew, it made me crazy. It got me into drugs, listening to that stuff. Messes you up. Music's very, very powerful. So today we covered the book of Psalms. Just remember that we got an enemy that knows that we like music. What are you going to do? Here's what music's for, ultimately to glorify our Savior. And some people, and guys, there's songs out there that are like, you know, okay, whatever. You know, it's singing about life, or there's a song out that's not a Christian song, but it's about love, and me and my wife like it, and, you know, it's not filthy or dirt. Okay, the Bible talks about spiritual songs. But I'm not a jerk about this thing. I want to be a Bible man. I don't know about you. Songs and music's important. So let's make sure we do it. Now, I wanted to cover Psalms 119 today, and I know I'm short on time, so I'm done with my time. Psalms 119 is the largest chapter in the book of Psalms, and it is the chapter on God's Word. Let me give it to you. You ready? No? I just want you to know the way it's set up, it's cool because there's 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So they would write us 8 verses, and every verse would be to start with the same letter. It's cool. It's poetry. It's how it was written. So just to let you know this, 8. There's always 8 verses. 8 verses, 8 verses. So, you know what 8 in the Bible represents? And I'm done. 8. It's the number of new beginnings. 7's the number. 8's the number of new beginnings. Like Noah was the 8th person in the ark, right, that came out and started the human race again. Circumcise a kid on the 8th day, he becomes the Jew. 8. 8's the key number. Jesus rose again on the 8th day, new beginning. The Sabbath ends day 7, right? We're in the first day of the week today. 8, new beginnings. Psalms 119, you know what it is? It's a psalm of new beginnings. That's what it is. And you know how you're going to have your new beginning, a new love in your life? This book. Some of you are learning the Bible. The key is not just learning the Bible. The key is living it, then loving it. Live it and love it. Learn it, live it, love it. Do all those things. That's got to be a rhyme in there somewhere, right? Write a song about it. So guys, the book of Psalms. Look at your music in your house. Talk about it amongst each other. Are we biblical? Are we bringing God glory? You got to ask yourself those questions. A lot of times when you can't answer that clearly, you know what the answer is? Nah! That's what you're like, oh my gosh, well, that was harsh. Somebody comes right out and they're stupid. Why don't you just, yeah, hit the red button, man. I'm ending that. You guys ready to pray? Yeah, I'm ready.